Ever wonder if real faith shows up in your actions? Join us as we work through the book of James. We're diving deeper into what it truly means for faith to be alive. Welcome back to the world's biggest small group 7-day reset through the book of James. We are in day 4, working through James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And when I say we, it is me, Pastor Chad, and my good friend, Kim Weir. And we will be working through James through the word ramp. If you've been with us through the study, the word ramp stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. We spend most of our time talking about the read part of it because that is the bigger chunk of it. But we will come back at the end to the application and the meditation as you're working through this. And let me encourage you, if we don't get back to this point, as you're reading and you notice things in the text or you find application or meditation, let me encourage you, go down to the notes below, whether it's a part of the podcast and you just write in the show notes, or if you're on our website at worldsbiggestsmallgroup.com and you're part of the study, put it in the notes so others are able to glean from what you are learning from God's word. That's important for us. It's not just to hear ourselves talk, although that's what we're going to do for a little bit, is kind of walk through as we are working through this text. So Kim, why don't you start us off on this read section today?
I mean, the whole goal is we're just kind of modeling for you what it can look like. We're not replacing you going through the read, the apply. We're not even hitting every verse, but we are kind of doing it sort of, hey, this is what it looks like when we do it. We just, we mentally kind of think through these things, and maybe we're not talking to each other about it, but we are kind of having this conversation with God. God, what does that mean? Okay, let me think about that. What scripture does this bring to mind? God, does this consistent with everything else I've read? Because if it feels like something's happening here and it's very different than everything else I've read, I need to stop and go, okay, there's more here. We're at one of those places today, Chad. Where if you take this as an isolated section of scripture, as if no other scriptures exist, you'll misunderstand, because scripture interprets scripture. That's a big principle that we just need to know, that we don't have to look to outside sources. God's word speaks to itself. It affirms itself and it validates itself, but it's also always interconsistent. And so if we find something that we feel like, oh, that's completely opposite of everything else I've read, it is not the scripture being wrong. It's our limited understanding where we need to go, I need to think more deeply on this. I need to do more investigating. My thinking needs to align with God's word. And what I'll find is it's consistent. I say that because today's one of those days. 2 days ago, James was very clear to say that we become Jesus's through the word of truth. He is truth, right? That the righteous life grows because we meditate on the truth, the word planted in us, that it is the truth, the perfect law that gives us freedom. His emphasis is on the whole counsel of scripture, not just what James isn't saying, hey, listen to me, whatever I say. He's saying everything I'm sharing is just showing you how to live out what you're already learning in God's word. And that's important because James is not even in his own mind writing separately from the rest of scripture. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was writing at the same time that Paul was out there preaching and writing. And so there is a consistency here. This is one of the most challenging sections for a lot of people because they feel like on first blanch, Chad, that it's fighting against Paul in scripture that says that we're saved by faith alone. So let's just look at this. He starts out and he says, hey, we've talked about all this stuff you can do and don't do, and the way that you can kind of test out whether your faith is genuine. You ought to be able to see these things in your life and you ought to feel a freedom to do them. And then he stuck to the pause and says, look, what good is it if a man claims to have faith? Okay, not has faith, but claims to have faith, but then there's no deeds. I mean, really, is that doing you any good? He's not saying, can faith save him? He's saying, can that kind of faith, that is faith that's only being claimed, that has absolutely no external evidence that it's real, can that kind of faith save him? Because that's a different kind of faith than genuine faith. That's the Pinocchio faith.
Yeah.
And so that's important. There's a key there that he's not saying faith can't save you. He's saying faith in a fake faith can't save you. And then he goes on to say, you know, suppose there's a brother and sister who don't have clothes and you say to him, you know, go on and, you know, be well, but you don't do anything to help him. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And so I just want to stop there and then you can pick it up. I think that's the other key, though, is when he says that deeds save you, which we're going to see him kind of imply that, it's not deeds alone. He's saying it is the fruit of real faith. The opposite is what he says here, which is the word dead. He's talking about a claimed faith. He's talking about a fake faith, and he's talking about a dead faith. Well, if something's dead, it doesn't exist. So he's talking about a non-existent faith compared to a faith that shows itself with evidence. And then he's going to bring in Abraham. So I hope that's helpful. I certainly had to go through that mental exercise comparing it to scripture the first time I went through James and read this and had to say, what is he really saying here?
For sure, Kim, because I mean, the entire Reformation was fought over this very section of scripture. When we say fought, I mean, argued and discussed.
Debated, yeah.
And one of the key tenets of the Reformation was faith alone, faith alone. Well, this isn't negating faith alone. Part of the problem prior to the Reformation was the church was saying, no, it's based off of what you give money to the church or what you're going to do.
Merit.
And in no way is this calling us into that type of faith of give money to the church. But we work through this, like, I am falling in love with James the more I continue to read, because he does for us what I wish sometimes Paul would do for us a little bit more. Is James is full of illustrations. In case you don't understand, let me create a picture for you, because I want you to really understand that. And I won't speak for you, Kim, but I need it kind of like,
I
need a baby food level. Feed me and show me exactly, because sometimes I'm a little dense. And that's what James does here. He starts in verse 14 that we started our section talking about. Where is faith without actions? And then he comes verse 15, and in verses 15 through 17, he gives us an example of what that could or should or would look like if it's done right or wrong. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. He's getting to the fact that we could have this warm fuzzy in our heart for someone, but if we just allow them to go on their way and we don't lean in, what good does that faith do for us? So if you saw someone without a coat and they're cold and you're like, stay warm, and you just keep walking, or you see someone hungry, be full, and you just keep walking. He's just saying that's useless. Mm-hmm. And he's just using it as an illustration. Not, this is no mandate to go find every person who needs clothing or everybody who needs a meal, but he's using it as an illustration to say, how silly, like, how silly is your life if you actually live that way? And sometimes we do that with our faith. Mm-hmm. And so I love the examples that James gives us to kind of flesh this section out, that saying your faith has to require so much more than just, and I hate even using this word, good juge or these good vibes or whatever the world wants to call it. It's not just like we're sending out good vibes into the world. No, like, he wants us to say, how are we truly caring for people? A couple days ago in our text, he talks about, are you caring for the orphans and the widows who are in distress? Not just those who are orphans and widows, but the ones who find themselves in distress. Don't just tell them have a great day, but truly lean in, right? And love on them.
Yeah. Then we get another this and that kind of thing that we talked about earlier and saw. He says, but someone will say, I have faith. I mean, you have faith. I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Like, okay, you don't want to be clumped in with the same company of the demons. But I love there's a this and that. He's not saying that faith is not important. He's saying that, look, if you have faith, you ought to be in the camp with me to say, see, I got evidence. Now, does that mean you can do good things and fake it? Of course you can. We've talked a lot about that. It's not going to get you anywhere. Knock yourself out. You're going to be a really good dead person in the grave under the judgment of God. But what he's saying is really clear, which is if you have genuine faith that's not dead, not fake, not conjured up or imagined, there's going to be deeds. And I'll be able to point to him and say, Question me all you want. I am showing you the fruit of Jesus in my life. And then he gives another one of those. Not only is that faith dead, but look, even the demons have some faith. I mean, a belief, right? They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't trust him. They haven't surrendered to him. They haven't allowed him to be Lord, but they have faith that he is who he says he is. It's not enough to believe he is who he says he is, but genuine faith is putting my trust in that for my own salvation and forgiveness. And I don't know how much clearer he can make it if we go ahead and dig in, that he's trying to show the difference between a genuine faith. And then on this hand, he's given you several pictures, as you said, of what fake faith is. It's something demons believe in. It's dead. It's what you claim to have. Different than actual faith that's going to produce something like we're about to see Abraham did.
Yeah, I think sometimes we get confused in our Christian walk that faith is the same as history, maybe. Like we understand facts. And listen, I know a lot of facts about history, but they don't change the way I live necessarily. And I think that's his point here. This verse has always been really convicting to me. The demons know the history. They know they've been around. They know Jesus is God. They know Jesus rose from the dead because they were there. They know facts about God. And sometimes we treat our faith in that same way, right? That we know facts about God. We could tell you all about, you know, the resurrection. We could tell you all about the Old Testament. But friends, let me tell you, James is calling us into this book to say it's not enough to know facts about God if they don't change your life.
Yeah.
Real faith is something that's different than knowing facts. It changes your life. So I agree with you, Kim. Like, I don't want to be in the same camp with the demon. But at the same time, me knowing facts about the Titanic and it's sinking doesn't change too much about my life unless someone wants me to get on a big boat going towards an iceberg. Like, that might change my life a little bit, but for the most part, knowing facts doesn't change me. It's actually, faith is something where, and that's what he's talking about in this section. Genuine faith is living it out that I choose to love people who are down and out. I love because God loves the people who are down and out, and seeing that fleshed out, he does. He uses so many illustrations through here, of first of all, we saw that it's not just about seeing someone with no food or clothing. Then he uses the illustration here of even the demons know. But I think he comes back to it. I'm going to skip to the end and then we'll come back to the middle. But even at the end, he uses Rahab as another illustration that Rahab, verse 25, Rahab the prostitute is another example, he says. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. What was her faith? Her faith was lived out by her actions.
And surprise, surprise, the person you would least suspect to having faith. I mean, if you were just judging, and here she believed that everything that she was hearing about this God of Israel, you know, whose people were surrounding her city, and she believed it. She believed he was the great God, that he would do what he said he would do. And in response to that belief, she took action to partner with what God was doing, hide the spies. And that's what I love about it. It comes from the least likely camps. Don't judge by who the person is. James is saying, you can't do that. You fake people look real. Real people look fake. The fruit is what tells the difference.
He lives out what he's saying here too. I love in the text, he could have said this a different way. The great Rahab of the Old Testament who, and go on about Rahab, but actually he calls her out in an almost a negative sense, Rahab the prostitute. Okay. So he's actually living it out that faith comes not to the high rich people, but being worked out even through those who are seen as the lowest in society. So I appreciate even in the text, he really does live it out for us.
Yeah. I'm so glad you pointed that out because I do think it's a great contrast with the one that's Oreo, the one that's sandwiched in the middle. So you're saying that, you know, he's great, master of giving illustrations. And that's really what he's doing. Next, he says, hey, look, let me point to Abraham. And remember, he's writing to Jewish people and there's no greater patriarch in their history than Abraham, the founder of their faith, the first one called out to head the family of the people of God. And he points to him and he says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled when he said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was a friend of God. See, a person is justified about what he does and not by faith alone. You got to take that whole thing together.
Yeah.
You can't take one sentence out of there and try to make a theology, because he's using his life and this situation as an example. He said, look, Abraham believed God. All right. He left his land. He went where he was told, and we're told he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Before he had done anything, we get that declaration in scripture. It was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he was acceptable to God because he believed, not because he did. But then James goes, but look here. We get to see how real that faith was when he took his son up on the altar and was willing to sacrifice him as a living sacrifice. God stopped him. Don't freak out if you don't know that story. And he's saying, see, that deed proves that he was justified. But taken all together there, and this is where we have to remind ourselves that all of scripture matters, and we have to know what God's word says. We gotta be a student of all of it, or we get off track and we get misled and we start believing things about God that aren't true, and we fall back into a merit system, right? I got to earn it. I love that this picture is he was saved by faith. Then he did things that proved his faith was real. And don't you see that those two things should give you confidence? Faith and deeds should give you confidence that you are the real boy you want to be.
And if you've been with us through this journey, we're on day four right now, but we've been talking about a lot of the theme throughout this book has been about what is a living faith, what is a pure faith, what is a true faith. And really, we've kind of really highlighted the opposite of that. Like, if you're one of the fakers, if you are a phony, if you are, it welcomes you here. Like, it's saying, come in and learn, and maybe you feel that. And it's not meant to elicit shame. It's meant to be an encouragement of telling you what is the next step to move or to motivate you towards true, authentic faith. It's not go to church more. It's how do we live
turn
out
to
the
Jesus
faith
more.
We have? Because sometimes we guilt people into doing actions like, you just need to go to church, or you just need to do this. I'm a pastor. Kim works for a church also. Like, we want people in the church, but because it's a place where we can grow in our faith, it's not that the action of that will help us as much as us growing in our faith in reading the word. And that's what we're doing right now. We're in the scripture, and we're allowing the scripture not only to be read by us, but we're allowing the scripture to read us. As you work through, we have the word RAMP. It stands for read, but then the second part of it is apply. How do you apply the scripture? And so for me, one thing that I have written down as the application for me as I've read through this section is, what ways am I not like God? Like, in what ways do I not treat people like God does? Or do I not find my actions in the same way? Because I know God cares for people. I know God, even through these passages, works through the lowliest of lowly, through the prostitute, through all the way up to Abraham, who was the leader of the nation of Israel. But in what ways do I not see people in the way God sees people? Am I not living this out in that way? Kim, what were some applications maybe you had?
I think for me, it's this picture of Abraham's faith being lived out. I mean, I had to ask myself a question. If Abraham had been a faker, if Abraham had been like, oh, I'm all this God, I bet he's got good stuff for me. I'm just going to say I'm going to follow him, but I'm really going to do what I want to do. What would his reaction have been on the mountaintop? I mean, so this was sort of a way, I think, for Abraham to see that Abraham's faith was genuine. I mean, we need it. God doesn't need proof. He knows what's in our heart. But this was a way for Abraham. We started this whole thing with James saying, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, because this is going to test your faith, and it's going to prove it genuine. You're going to have perseverance. This was that for Abraham, right?
Yeah.
This was going up the mountain. This was a trial. It was testing his faith. And what was it going to produce? At the end, there was joy for him when he saw that he was pleasing God and that God had a plan. So I think for me, the application of that, as I was thinking about what would Abraham have done if he'd been a faker, I promise you, he wouldn't have made it all the way to the altar with his beloved son that he waited all those years for, and then poised a knife over him. He would have figured out a way to try to get out of that. And so my question of application to myself is, what am I not putting on the altar?
Ooh.
What? Not because I'm not a genuine believer, but because in their different little instances, maybe I'm not believing God loves me and has only good in mind for me. So I'm having a hard time letting it go and putting it on the altar. So that's my application. What am I holding tight, not trusting God for in the moment? I'm a believer, but every day is a practice of trusting him more. And yeah, so that's mine.
I love it. And then we come to the point of meditation of, what is the thing about God here? Or what does this reveal to us about God? And what I wrote down is that God is active. God sees the issue at hand and he moves on it. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we tend to sit on things maybe for a little bit, or we want to ironically meditate on it for a little bit. And that meditation really is just an excuse for time to pass and for it to move on. And we do end up doing nothing. I've really had to learn, if I'm going to say I'm going to pray for someone, I'm going to be active about it. Like, I'm going to pray for them. And a lot of times I'll pray for you right there in the moment because I want to do what I say I'm going to do. There's other times the Lord has encouraged me to share something with someone and I'll meditate on it too long and then I never do it, where now it's like, no, if God put that on my heart, I'm going to go share right now. Sometimes it's an encouraging word. Sometimes it's an area of my life that I just wanted to share with them to let them know they're not alone, whatever it may be, that we would be active in our life. And I think really that's where he's getting at with faith, that our faith would be lived out and we would see that each and every day through our actions. This isn't go beat yourself with a whip. This isn't any of these other things that maybe others in prior church history made their faith active. This is just doing what God puts on your heart in the moment. And so meditating on that and allowing it to remind myself, God does that. And Lord, what are the things that I'm not being obedient to you in?
So I think what I'll meditate on as I walk away from this section of scripture, and I love, again, these examples, the Rahab example, the Abraham example, the example of just daily life. I can let go of some of my own provisions, you know, to care, is that God won't trample on my faith.
Wow.
He can be trusted. Yeah. You know, he wasn't going to trample on Abraham's faith. He wasn't trampling on Rahab's faith. He's not mocking me for believing. He can be trusted with anything he calls me to in living out that faith, because he values it. So I think, yeah, I think just that he can be trusted.
That's a powerful word there, Kim, because as you were speaking, I just was reminded, God didn't tell Rahab, go stop being a prostitute before I could live out through you. He did it in the midst. And so maybe our excuse is, I'm not good enough to do God's work. She did it while she was a prostitute. It says it right here in the text here. He later transforms her life in a powerful way. But Listen, never feel like you are beyond God's grace and God's use. He wants to use you right where you are right now. And that's the power of the text. And that's why we take this time to work through the text. Let me encourage you. Maybe you want to share some of those in the notes. Share it with others, because others need to hear that. And that's why we do Bible study together, because we're encouraging one another. And so maybe you've never told anybody, man, God did this in my life. Share it, because by you sharing, others are encouraged and maybe God will speak through your testimony to them. We're in day 4 of our 7-day reset through the book of James. Tomorrow on day 5, we'll be in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Let me encourage you to keep studying and join us tomorrow. Thank you and God bless.